Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us on this Palm Sunday comes from the Gospel of Mark in the 11th chapter, where again, we hear in verse 9, "And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is God's word. The events of Palm Sunday are embedded in the Christian imagination for good reason. Everyone understands the dynamics of a parade. The crowds go out to welcome the conquering heroes. It wasn't that long ago that the streets of Cleveland were flooded with people celebrating a basketball championship. A parade is a way to participate in the victory and to honor the ones who brought it home. So on the surface, we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem, receiving a hero's welcome, and it's exciting. We see this powerful image of Jesus receiving what he deserves. Everyone down to the youngest person understands exactly what's happening. He's worthy of the acclaim. He deserves this reception. And it's no accident that a lot of the things that were said by the crowds that day have passed into worship use in the church. Hosanna in the highest, indeed. But underneath the triumph is a current of dread. There's a sense of tragic irony. Since we know the rest of the story, we know that it will take Jesus less than a week to go from being celebrated to being crucified. Jesus is most definitely a conquering hero, but who and what he is going to conquer and how he's going to do it is far beyond anyone's expectations. And what I'd like to show you today is how the Palm Sunday incident is drenched in prophecy from top to bottom, and the way that God fulfills his promises always, always has a way of busting our expectations. Now, you can't talk about Palm Sunday without mentioning Zechariah 9. You heard it as today's Old Testament reading. It sets the prophetic precedent that Jerusalem's great king will come riding in on a colt. Now, even with all the study that's been done on this passage, I don't think we can quite grasp just how weird this would have been to the ancient hearer. Simply put, kings didn't ride on little colts. They either rode mighty war horses or were borne along in armored chariots flanked by guards that were prepared to use deadly force to protect their monarch. And yet, the king that Zechariah sees in his prophetic vision is riding up on his little colt, probably with his legs drawn up because the animal is so small. And he still will somehow speak peace to the nations and rule from sea to sea. From our vantage point, we see how precisely Jesus fulfills the prophecies of Zechariah. The good news of King Jesus is being proclaimed around the world to this very day. So Zechariah's prophecy about a king who's able to do that, is coming true. Everything unfolded according to God's careful design, which is jaw-dropping, considering that the prophet Zechariah predated the Palm Sunday parade by about 500 years or so. But there's also prophetic power in the words that were used to cheer Jesus on that day. Mark records them as saying the following: Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, there's sometimes the assumption that people just pulled these words out of the air in sort of a spontaneous chant. But the evidence suggests something else. The phrases that the people shouted and possibly sang as Jesus came riding up on his mount are taken directly from the Psalms, the hymnal of the Old Testament. Specifically, the phrases that they used are ripped from Psalms 113 through 118, which happen to be the six Psalms that were sung before and after Passover. That is, of course, what all these people were doing in Jerusalem at the very moment the king came in. They were getting ready for Passover. So they respond to him by using God's own word. And things really start to explode when you get to Psalm 118, which we used as our intro at our entrance psalm today. You heard and you said in verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And just one verse prior, in verse 25, it says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Now, it may interest you to know that the phrase, save us, in the original Hebrew, is Hoshiana. Hosanna. Save us. The people on Palm Sunday were using the word of God that they knew, some of them knew by heart, to communicate their hopes to Jesus. But what were their hopes? They're revealed in the phrase, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Everyone on the Palm Sunday parade route knew that the glory days of Israel were in the distant past. The golden era was nothing but a memory. But the fervent hope was that when the Messiah came, he would restore the fortunes of Zion to something that looked like the era of King David's reign. A huge portion of what that meant was independence from Roman occupation. So it's safe to say that many of the people who shouted, Hosanna, were asking to be saved from those dreadful Roman occupiers. Hopes were rising that Jesus' miracle power would usher in a new age of prosperity, and the solution would primarily be political. Jesus' purpose, though, was in the praise. What I mean is, in the same psalm, Psalm 118, where blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord comes from, and where Hosanna comes from, it says this: the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Like most prophecy, there are layers of meaning here. But what this psalm is setting up is the idea that The Messiah, when he comes, will be rejected. He's compared to a stone that builders judged as not being good enough to be used in the construction. He will be rejected by the leaders of the very religious system that his father had established. And here again we see how specifically Jesus fulfills the prophecy. He will be utterly cast aside because he is not their ideal candidate. It's all there in the psalm they were referencing on that Palm Sunday. But the verse continues, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The rejected stone becomes the cornerstone, the most important stone in the building, the stone without which the building falls apart. The people cried out, "Hosanna!" And Jesus comes to answer that very prayer. He comes to save. But he comes to save from something far more threatening than a Roman soldier. He comes not with a political solution, but with a solution of the Spirit. Jesus comes to set up a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom without borders, a kingdom without soldiers, a kingdom where the king lets everybody in because he's just gracious like that. And to set up that kingdom, he doesn't need a throne. He needs a cross. First, he has to provide a ransom payment for his people, who are held captive by self-centeredness and a vision for the kingdom that's too small. He comes to save. To save humanity from having to pay for their own sins. To save humanity from thinking that we can pay for our own sins. By sacrificing himself, he lays the foundation. He becomes the cornerstone. He becomes the basis for a relationship to God that is founded on grace. A relationship that does not depend on your performance, but his. The purpose is in the praise. It's all there in the psalms that were being shouted and sung as he rode up to the temple. From top to bottom, all kinds of ancient words of prophecy were coming true that day. I see a lot of myself in that crowd. They knew the right words to say. They knew the right words and who to say them to. They thought that they were asking for the right things. I have a tendency to think that I know what Jesus ought to do for me. I ask him for things and qualities instead of asking him for more him. I ask him to bless my plan instead of asking what his plan might be because I'm probably afraid to know the answer. Maybe you can relate to this. But do you know what Jesus didn't do? Do you know what he doesn't do? my misplaced hosannas ought to make Jesus turn that colt right around and retreat. But he doesn't turn around. He keeps coming. He keeps entering. He keeps moving toward people like me who just don't understand what he's up to. He hears my silly requests and it doesn't stop him. Because he knows he has something far better in store for me. Far better than I even think to ask. Think of the patience and love you have for someone who asks for all the wrong things and has all the wrong expectations, and you still come in and do what needs to be done to bring about the greatest blessing. That's the king on the colt. Dear Jesus, thank you for never turning around on us. Would you please pray with me? Gracious Father, on that day when Jesus came into your city and rolled the colt up to the temple, the people were using your words to praise you, to welcome Jesus, to shout their expectations and hopes, but their expectations and hopes were all over the place. And what they were asking to be saved from was not enough. You, in Jesus, were coming to bring so much more to them, but there is no way they could see it yet. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, where my expectations and my prayers are too small, too little, too self-absorbed, show me a new way. Open my eyes to see what you are really bringing. Bless this holy week as we gather together in worship so that we see the King who is coming is indeed righteous, does indeed have salvation to give, not as a reward for good behavior, but as a gift to sinners, a gift that he keeps on giving, a gift that he will never turn around and turn his back on us, but will always approach us with the good news that in him it is finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.